Let's turn tonight in our Bibles to one of the minor prophets we very seldom preach from, Nahum. Nahum. All the scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. So we believe all the word of God is God's word, don't we?
Amen.
When you open up your Bibles and begin to read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, first we read about creation, the first two chapters. And then when we come to chapter 3, we read about the entrance of sin into God's creation. And we might think of sin like the locomotive, a locomotive that pulls the train of various cars. And the cars might represent the various consequences of sin. Sin came in, and so death, the curse, enmity with God, hatred among men, it all came in with sin and as a result of sin. Then immediately we read of the promise of the deliverer. Right after we read of the entrance of sin, we read God speaking and declaring that the seed of the woman would come who would bruise the head of the serpent. And these first few chapters of Genesis are so important. And many religious groups today, they will tell you, well, that's all allegorical. That's all allegorical, those first seven chapters of Genesis. No, this is all the revelation that God has given us concerning creation, concerning the entrance of sin, and concerning the promise of the Savior. And then, of course, a few chapters later, we find that God called a man by the name of Abram and promised that that seed of the woman would be his seed, in whom all the nations, all the families of the earth should be blessed. Then God sent Abraham's grandson and his sons down into Egypt, and they became a family. 70 souls went down into Egypt. Then they developed into a nation and constituted a nation when God brought them up out of Egypt and made the covenant with them at Mount Sinai. And over the history through the Old Testament, we read of various nations, that the nation of Israel, in which the promised seed was, that is, the seed of Abraham, was going to come through that promised nation, someone in that promised nation. Of course, it's, as we go on in the scriptures, it's revealed it's going to be through Jacob's son Judah. And then as we read further in the scriptures, we realize it's going to be David's son. And we see progressive revelation here concerning the promised seed. But we find out that the nation of Israel itself had many other nations that they came in contact with, which I will call enemy nations. Now, Israel brought their trouble upon themselves. There's no question about that. But we read about Egypt, first of all. That was a great nation at that time, but it was turned into a very poor nation by the judgment of God. And then comes the Assyrians along, and then Babylon, and then Greece and Rome. And all of these had some relation, or Israel had some relation to these nations. Nahum, the prophet we are going to look at, one of his prophecies here tonight, he prophesied during the time that Assyria, the nation of Assyria, was the most powerful world power at that time, and the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. You notice in the first verse, the burden of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And Assyria, or the Assyrians, I should say, were a very powerful people at this time and a very cruel people. To show how cruel they were, the archaeologists have uncovered drawings in Tal, I guess you would say, of them actually staking people to the ground and then stripping their skin off their bodies alive. You can't imagine people being any more cruel than that, I don't think, of skinning a person alive. And that was the Assyrians. And they were a very powerful nation. We know that Assyria is the nation that defeated the northern tribes, that is Israel, the 10 tribes after the nation divided into the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. Well, it was Assyria that conquered and carried off into captivity the 10 tribes of Israel. They were about to capture Jerusalem and take over Judah at the same time. But remember, God sent an angel, one of his angels, one night and killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army, delivered. I believe that was King Hezekiah who was delivered. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Nineveh, as I said, was the capital of Assyria, and it might be best known to most people today as the city to which God sent Jonah. Remember, God called Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He bought a ticket and headed in the opposite direction, but he went to Nineveh. God took him there. And of course, he came into Nineveh preaching 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And Nineveh was such a large city, most commentators explain how it was that he traveled across the city. It took him, I believe it was 3 days crossing the city. It was that large and land area. And that same message, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And we know that they repented, but their repentance was superficial. It wasn't real. It was only superficial, but it did stay the judgment of God at that particular time. And now, when Nahum is prophesying, it's been about 100 years since Jonah visited Nineveh. And the Assyrian nation was defeated by the Chaldeans, which are part of Babylonians. And the time was about 612 B.C., so about 612 years before Christ came into this world, Nahum lived and prophesied. The writers that I've read, they divide his prophecy into 2 divisions, and they're both poems. They're both poems. The first poem is the first chapter, and it speaks of the greatness of God. And the second poem is the next 2 chapters, the final 2 chapters, and it depicts the complete and utter destruction of Assyria, of Nineveh. But tonight, I want us to look at Nahum's words about the Lord in verse 7. Chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good, a strong tower in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. 3 grand and glorious truths about Jehovah. And you notice the Lord, and we recognize that is Jehovah because each letter is capitalized. 3 grand and glorious truths about Jehovah. That's his name, of course, which reveals him as the self-existent eternal being that he is, and especially the name, his name that he used in relation to covenants. 3 grand and glorious truths about our God. Amen?
Amen.
Can you call him your God? Three grand and glorious truths about our God. And each one of these could serve for one message, but I want us to look at all of them tonight. And the Lord is good. And what a good outline. I like this. I like these outlines. The Lord is good. The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. The Lord knoweth them that trust in him.
Yeah.
Let's look at these three things. First, the Lord is good. The Lord Jesus Christ told that rich young ruler who came running up to him, saying, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said unto him, "There is none good but one." There's none good but one. The Lord is good. And as I looked this past week at these three statements of Nahum, I saw what I'm going to say. Two of them have qualifications. Two of them have qualifications. The Lord is a stronghold when? In the day of trouble. The Lord knoweth them who that trust in him. The Lord is good. There is no qualifier.
Yeah, that's right.
The Lord is good. Without any qualifiers, and his goodness is essential to his being. In other words, he would not be God, he would not be the Lord if he ceased to be good. If he were not good, he would not be God. Turn back with me. Keep your place here, but look back with me into Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. In these two verses we're looking at here, verses 18 and 19, we have Moses beseeching the Lord for a special blessing, for a special privilege. Verse 19, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." You know the amazing thing about that? What seems to be amazing? Think of what Moses had already seen. Think of what he had already seen. All those 10 plagues on Egypt, the bush burning was not consumed, the Red Sea opens up and they go through. But now he prays, "Lord, show me thy glory." And he said, God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." Our text says the Lord is good. God told Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." Now, the Lord told Moses there, we just read it, that he would make all his goodness pass before him. But how would God make his goodness pass before Moses? Well, we know how he did that. He put him in a cleft of the rock, and he passed by, and Moses saw his hinder part, and he proclaimed, that is, the Lord proclaimed his name. In proclaiming his name, now get this, he asked to see his goodness or his glory, and God said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before thee." But look in chapter 34 when this actually took place, beginning with verse 5. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." This is how the Lord caused his goodness to pass before him. He proclaimed his name. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God." Remember, this is his goodness, right? This is his goodness. "I'll make all my goodness pass before thee." How did he do that? By proclaiming his name. And he proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. He proclaimed his goodness, not a single attribute, but his goodness. Included in his goodness, we see, is his mercy. Aren't you thankful today that God's good, that he's merciful?
Amen.
He's merciful. I remember hearing the story of a ship captain. He flogged her. He meted out severe punishment to someone on his crew. And someone asked him to show mercy. And he said, I never show mercy. The man said, you'd better never need any mercy then.
Yeah.
God is merciful to the merciful.
Amen.
That's what the scripture says. So he's merciful. Grace, oh, how we thank the Lord for grace. Grace greater than all our sins. Long suffering, how he suffered long with us. Not willing that any should perish, the Apostle Peter says. Suffers long with his creation, those of his chosen people, even in this world, who are lost tonight. They're his sheep, but they're lost sheep. And many of them, no doubt, are fighting against him. Some even taking his name in vain, cursing God. And yet the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any of them should perish. And none of them will, because he's long-suffering. And until that last sheep of Christ is called, the gospel is going to continue to go out. Long-suffering, truth. He's a God of truth. He is the truth.
Amen.
He is the truth. Faithfulness. Our God is faithful. Even when we deny him, he's faithful. And he's just. He's just. He will by no means clear the guilty. Well, that's kind of disturbs me because I'm guilty. Well, that's the whole gospel right there. That's the whole gospel, my friends. Yes, we're all guilty, but Christ took the place of the guilty, paid the penalty, suffered the righteous justice of God for all of his sheep, and holiness. His goodness is not a distinct or is not rather distinct from his essence. His essence, he's good. The Lord is good. He's essentially good. There's nothing in him but goodness. Nothing in God but goodness. You know, in the chapter 1, and I believe chapter 2, chapter 1, the week of creation, after several days, the Lord would, at the end of each day, would say, and God saw that what he created was good. But then on that sixth day, after all things were created that are created, it says, God saw everything that he had made. Who made the sun? Who made the moon? Who made the earth? Who made everything? God did. God did. And he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. And that includes man, doesn't it? He was created in that week. Created in the image of God. We know, as the scripture in Ecclesiastes says, he was made upright, but man has sought out many inventions. Man was created in the image of God, but then Adam, we are told, had a son in his image. And that image of God in which Adam was at first created had been marred, if you please, had been marred by his sin. And yes, it is true that we too are all created in the image of God. All men are. But that image is certainly not as it was when God created Adam. He was upright, perfect, holy. There is, when we look at this, the Lord is good. Amen. There is in the distribution of God's goodness what men call his general goodness, which is over all his creatures. The Lord is good to all, the scripture says. Men call his general goodness and the effects of it, and his special goodness and the effects of it. And I'm going to leave those two subjects for another day. But I want to move on to say, before I move on to Nahum's second grand truth about the Lord, I want us to look at another verse that speaks of the goodness of the Lord. And that verse is found in Psalm 34. Before we move on to the second grand truth, I want to say this about the goodness of the Lord. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, the psalmist said, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, God uses our various senses to picture faith, doesn't he? The sense of hearing. Hear, and thy soul shall live. The sense of sight. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Touch, come unto me, lay hold upon me. We know all of these are symbolic, aren't they, of faith. And so is taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Someone said, "Well, I don't believe the Lord is good, because if he was good, this wouldn't happen and that wouldn't happen." Let me ask you something. Have you ever tasted? Have you ever tasted? By faith, have you ever trusted in Christ? Look to him only. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good. A person sees a beautiful chocolate cake and, "Yeah, I don't believe that cake tastes good." Have you ever tasted it? No, I haven't tasted it, and I don't want to taste it. Well, you're not qualified to say whether that cake tastes good or bad. And if you've never tasted of the Lord, you're not qualified to sit in judgment. But oh, if you've tasted, I know what your judgment is. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Now, the second truth that we see here in Nahum's statement is, the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. What is a stronghold? Well, I want us to look back to 2 Samuel. The first time we have this term used in the scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 5. Yes, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 begins, "And the king," that is David, "and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites." Who in the world are the Jebusites? Well, the Jebusites were one of those six nations that Israel was to drive out of Canaan. Now, when David became king, I would say at least 400 years had passed since Joshua had brought the nation of Israel into Canaan. But the Jebusites, at this particular location at least, they were so strong that the Israelites had not yet driven them out. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, now look at their boastful saying, these Jebusites, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Except you take away the blind and the lame. What does that mean? When David went to fight the giant, remember what he said, I come unto you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. When he came to battle, to fight, he came in the name of the Lord God. These Jebusites had their idols, which they believed in, which were blind, as they said here, blind, and you call our gods blind and lame. Well, let's just see you take them. Let's just see you take care of our gods. David said, I come in the name of the Lord God of Israel, the only true and living God.
Amen.
Now notice the next verse. You see, they thought, it says, thinking David, the Jebusites thinking David, he cannot come in hither. And why did they think that? Because they had a stronghold. They had a stronghold outside the city, actually, and it was, in their mind, impossible to take the stronghold, so it was certainly impossible to take the city. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. And then he and his men went on to take the city. What is a stronghold? Well, the word which is translated here, stronghold, is also translated in the scripture, strength, a fort, fortress, and rock. Remember in those old cowboy movies we used to see, and they'd have the fort. That was a place of safety, wasn't it? They'd get into the fort for safety. A stronghold, it could be translated strength, fort, fortress, and rock. Could be translated rock. In the day of trouble, the Lord is a rock. There's no moving him. In the day of trouble, the Lord is strength. There's none more powerful than him. In the day of trouble, the Lord is my fortress. There is no penetrating this wall. Well, what day of trouble is it when the Lord is a stronghold? Well, as many of you know, and if you don't, you probably will, a child of God may have many days of trouble in this world and find God, the Lord, to be a stronghold. The reason I said you may find many days of trouble because Job said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And even Christians are not exempt from that truth. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. Look at Paul, what he says about a day of trouble that he went through. Day of trouble that he experienced, and he found the Lord to be a stronghold. His stronghold, a fortress, strength. Here in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. He wrote, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. We're talking about a stronghold in the day of trouble. Paul said, I wouldn't want you to be ignorant of our trouble, what we've been through, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, above our strength. We had no strength. In other words, we might say, we, and this is true of all believers, we are perfect weakness in ourselves. We are perfect weakness. The Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Paul said, this is our trouble here. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired, even of life. We thought, this is it. This is it. There'll be no tomorrow for us. They despaired of their life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now notice, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. In other words, that we would trust in the Lord, our stronghold. All this difficulty and trouble came upon him to teach him not to trust in himself. And we learn that, don't we? We learn as we go through life and we experience one trouble and another trouble and another trouble. And it's a constant learning. You'd think we'd know by now. But it seems like every time a new trouble comes, we have to learn again, don't we? He's our strength. He's our stronghold. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. But as I thought about this text, this truth, the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble, I had to think of these two particular days that will be a day of trouble for all men. The first is the day of our death. The day of our death. And God's children, we have his word, we have his promise, and he's faithful and he's true. And that day, we will learn just how blessed it is, my brother and sister, we will learn just how blessed it is in that day, the day of our death, to have and to know the Lord is our stronghold. The Lord is our stronghold. And then another day I thought about is the day of judgment. The day of judgment, when the scripture tells us men will be praying. And it's the strangest prayer meeting. I remember Brother Rolf Barnard making that statement. He said, I want to talk to you about a prayer meeting. The strangest prayer meeting that ever was held. Men were praying for the rocks. Praying for the rocks to fall on us. And hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. When a stronghold, what a stronghold will the Lord Jesus Christ be in that day when men are crying for the rocks to cover them, to hide them from the face of the Lamb that sitteth upon the throne. And we will find him to be a stronghold to confess us unto the Father. What a stronghold he is. Accepted in him, in the beloved, and confessed by the Father. And just a few seconds, notice the third, the Lord knoweth them that trust in him. Now here's a statement. I want you to listen to me. There are people in this world that the Lord knows. You say, well, everybody knows that. Everybody knows that, preacher. God's omniscient. God knows everything. God knows everyone. Yes, I agree. But at the same time, the Word of God declares there are people in this world that God knows. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, he told the nation of only, you only, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. In other words, of all the nations of the earth. You only have I known. The nation of Israel, the family of Israel, God had distinguished by his special blessings. He gave them his word, the oracles of God. Paul says that was the chief blessing, the word of God. He had chosen them to be a particular people to himself. An earthly people, that's true, but still a particular people to himself. But my point is, this verse says, the Lord knoweth them that trust in him. There are people in this world that the Lord knows in a special way. And that special way is, he knows them, he loves them. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He knows them because he loves them with an everlasting love. He knows them because he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. And blessed them at the same time with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There are people in this world that the Lord knows. You say, who are they? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked, because Nahum tells us, the Lord knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord knoweth them that trust in him. Do you trust in him? That's the only way that you may know that he knows you. If you trust in him. The Lord knoweth them that trust in him. He said, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. And they hear my voice. And they follow me. Have you ever heard the voice of the shepherd? Not audibly. Obviously, I'm not saying that. But when you hear my voice, I pray and trust that you hear his voice, his word, as he calls his own. Three glorious truths, right? The Lord is good. The Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And the Lord knoweth them that trust in him.